Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
When we had talked about doing a classic Christmas with sort of a turn of the century theme, everybody kind of looked at me around the table and said, well, we know you like to show a bumper video before you get up and speak. What's that mean for you? And I was like, I don't know, I'll find something. And of course, Charlie Chapman to the rescue in the end. But he's got a good point there if you think about it. I mean, what gives? And we'll get into that classic message from Luke's gospel here in a minute. We've been going through each of the different autobiographical accounts of Jesus' life and looking at how each one of them tells the Christmas story. And we started off earlier this month with looking at the book of Mark. And when Mark goes to tell the story of Christmas, he just kind of skips right over it and says, there's so many big problems in the world, I just don't even have time to tell you about the whole Christmas story. I just got to get right to the fact that Jesus came to fix the whole mess that we're living in. And then John is a kind of a similar sort of take. He skips over the Christmas story as far as the classic versions of it that we know, and he really tries to tell us what it all means, like what is really the meaning of Christmas. And he comes to this to the point of, you know, the fact that this life is Christ. And you, what he means by that is this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with Jesus that you'll be able to enjoy for all eternity. And if you miss that, you miss the meaning of life. But then he kind of points out, if you get that, if you understand that Jesus is life, then yes, this world is a dark place. And there's a lot of darkness in the world because of the evil that's in the world. But when you know that Jesus is the reason and the meaning for life, he becomes a light that shines into the darkness in your world. And it changes what you see and everything around you. And then we looked at Matthew. And Matthew very peculiarly, if that's the word, peculiarly, very interestingly, I used to stutter a lot, and so like Porky the Pig, who would say, blah, 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 and he just changed the word to restroom. I always did the same thing, both because I could stutter on things or because I had no idea how to say the word. And so I would start with peculiarly and just move it to interestingly enough. Matthew focuses the Christmas story on a guy named Herod, who was the king, who is sort of the villain of the story, yet most of his narrative sort of focuses on Herod's reaction and what Herod's going to think or do and how that guides the Christmas story. And you might think, why focus on Herod? Because I think Herod, more than anybody else, is somebody we can both identify with and somebody who really understood the meaning and message of Christmas. And that is that Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God has come to the world. And so the Magi, who were kingmakers, come to Herod and say, we have come to crown him who is born king of the Jews. And to Herod, who understood it was his rightful place to sit on the throne, he understood that Jesus coming into the world was a threat to his sovereignty, to his control, to his ability to determine right from wrong, determine what he wanted to do, determine his morality, determine how he spent his money, what he would do, and how he spent his time. And so this Jesus was a threat to his sovereignty, to his autonomy, and he wanted nothing to do with him. And so the Magi leave from that place and kind of get the idea that we shouldn't go back to tell him what we find. And so when they come to Jesus, they rightly bound their knee down before him. And they crown him as king, and they worship him as king. And they open up their treasures and give gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And each one of us has to deal with the fact that, like Herod, we want to sit on the throne of our own life, and Christmas comes as a threat to that. And so those same kind of themes are there throughout Luke's narrative. And Luke is the one who gives what we would call the classic Christmas story. Like all of the Christmas carols you sing, most all of them come out of what Luke writes down about the Christmas story. When you sit around the fireside at night with Grandpa or Uncle Fred to read you the Christmas story, this is the Christmas story you turn to right there out of Luke when there are angels and shepherds out on the fields nearby. When Charlie Brown gets to the end of his rope and he cries out, can anybody tell me what Christmas is all about? Linus is there to share with him the classic Christmas story from the book of Luke. And when we were talking and planning this service out, and we talked about having Grandpa Fred come up and share the Christmas story sort of like yesteryear around by the campfire, or by the fireplace. We were telling, people would come in and say, so how's this going to play out? I was like, well, you're going to have Grandpa Fred sit there and tell the Christmas story by the fireplace like they would back in the olden times. And they're like, oh, the Christmas story, you mean 'Twas the Night Before Christmas? And it was funny how many people went to Twas the Night Before Christmas. And some people went to the Gospel of Luke. Some people went to the Twas the Night Before Christmas. And it's almost as if a perfect reflection of where humanity is at today. And that it's almost like Christmas is about two fairy tales. One about this guy who comes down and gives you presents. And one about this God who's come to earth to live and walk among us. Both of them are completely unbelievable. Both of them seem completely unrealistic. Which one do you want to believe? Enjoy the season. And that's kind of the way it's sort of portrayed out there. And if you go back into the very first Christmas story, Luke wants to make sure that you understand this was no fairy tale. As he starts off his gospel, he says this. He says, "Many have undertaken account of all the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were at first eyewitnesses." So he's saying, listen, a lot of people have tried to write down the things that have happened based on what the eyewitness testimonies has. So he goes on to say, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning." It's as if he's saying, listen, I didn't believe this stuff either. I heard all these stories about this baby in a manger and God coming to earth, and I thought all this stuff was just a fairy tale. All of it was too good to be true. All of it seemed like it was right there and should begin was the night before Christmas and all through the house. Not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. And lo and behold, an angel gave birth to a son. We shall call him Emmanuel. And quite honestly, you can mix all those things up, and most of the people would just listen to it like it's just one big fairy tale story. But Luke says, this wasn't a fairy tale. I thought maybe it was, and so I went and I interviewed the eyewitnesses myself, and he says, "So with this in mind, I myself carefully investigated everything from the very beginning. So I decided to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught." He says, I don't want there to be any ambiguity here. I don't want you to think this is some fairy tale. I don't want you to think this is some legend hand down. I went to verify it myself. I'm sort of like this, you know, outside third party. I heard this stuff. I thought it was crazy too. So I had to go back to the source to see if all this stuff really happened. And he goes and he interviews people like Mary herself. And he writes down the stuff that she shares. That's how he knows all this detail about what happened with Mary and these angels. And so then he begins to tell the story. And sure enough, it sounds like it's a fairy tale. It's too good to be true. And it says, this angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was a priest, and he comes to the temple to offer up incense before the Lord. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. You and your wife, Elizabeth, you've been barren your whole lives, and you've been praying and crying out to God that he would answer you. Well, she will bear you a son, and you will call him John, and he'll be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will go on before the people, and he'll bring back many people in the house of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and he'll make ready and prepared a way for the people of the Lord. Zechariah looks back at the angel. He's like, yeah, right. How can I be sure of this? What proof you got? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. In other words, what happens is he's told this Christmas story, and listen, Zechariah himself had a hard time believing this whole thing. And so the angel said to him, excuse me, I'm Gabriel. I came straight from the presence of the Lord God. I don't want to hear another word out of you until this comes to pass. You will be silent until it happens. Then the scene shifts over to Mary, and it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, because this thing actually goes down, God sends an angel, same one, Gabriel, to go down and talk with Mary. Now, she was in the town of Galilee in Nazareth. She was a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. And the virgin's name, her name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever, and his kingdom will know no end. How can this be? Said Mary. I'm a virgin. I'm not married. Nothing. And the angel says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the one that will be born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, for it was said that she was unable to conceive, and she is now in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I'm the Lord's servant, said Mary. May your word be unto me fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I think it's interesting that, you know, here we are so many years later, and sometimes we struggle with issues of doubt and unbelief. And right there, if you don't pay attention, you'll notice that the people, the very first who heard about Christmas, struggle with these issues of doubt. And on the one hand, Chapman's got a point. It seems like as if, you know, Zechariah expresses some doubt, and like the angel lowers the boom on him, and he's like, silence! Not another word out of you, earthling. Mary expresses doubt, and it's like, oh, let me explain. And I'll give you the whole details. I'll tell you what was going on here, just so you have a better understanding. She's like, oh, that's great. And Zechariah is probably like, hey, what about me? How come I didn't get an explanation? I asked for an explanation, you didn't give me one. Well, I think what we'll see is there's two different kinds of doubts expressed between Mary and Zechariah. And of course, God knows the heart, and therefore the angel would as well. See, with Zechariah, if you could picture where he's coming from. For many, many years, I'm sure he and his wife had hope after hope that one day they would be able to conceive and have a child. And if you've been down that road of infertility, it is a horrendous ordeal of prayers and hopes and thoughts and dreams. And every time you get your hopes up, your hopes are dashed again and again and again. And by this time in Zechariah's life, he has given up on hope. He has given up on faith. And any prayer he would pray at this point are just empty words of rote memorization, almost like an empty ritual. He has no expectation whatsoever that God has the power to do anything in his life or even the desire to do anything in his life. And so when God shows up in the form of an angel and says, this is going to happen, he looks at him and goes, please, I'm not going home to my wife and getting her hopes up one more time because it just can't happen. His heart's already concluded what is possible and what isn't possible. With Mary, though, on the other hand, she comes from a completely different side of doubt where she's looking at the angel saying, this is all very confusing. I don't understand any of this. Could you kind of explain this to me? Because if I had a little more information, whatever you want, I'll do. This is kind of blowing my mind right now. And you notice, you know, instantly her heart is open. Whatever you want to do, may it be unto me fulfilled just as you have said, because I'm yours. Whatever you say, I will do. And you know, when it comes to doubt, we don't really know what to do with it. Because in some circles, especially outside of church, if you're a doubter, you're seen as the most intellectual person in the room. I mean, after all, who would believe all that crazy stuff about Christmas? I mean, whether, you know, you believe the Santa Claus tale, whether you believe the Jesus tale, either way, all of it just seems so crazy, whatever. And so there's all these kind of ideas out there that you're the smarter you are, the more doubts you may have. Then you go over to some church circles, and it seems like if you dare to express any kind of doubt, it's almost like everybody looks at you like as if you're going to kill the faith mojo of the church. Because after all, it says in James that if we pray with faith, God will answer that prayer. And if you don't have faith and you're going to bring us all down, if you're one doubting person, there can ruin the whole thing. And the reason why God won't do something, the reason why this didn't happen is because there must be a doubter in the room. Who was it? We will cast you out of our presence. And if we can't silence you like the angel did, we will shun you until you, due to social pressure, will never say another word in church. You've been there. So what do we do with our doubts when we have these issues and questions and wonders? Well, I think we need to go back to why we doubt in the first place. Sometimes we doubt simply because the truth may cost us more than we really want to pay if we enter into the truth. For instance, it's late at night, about 2 o'clock in the morning. The person laying next to you wakes you up in an absolute panic on a very cold night when it's about 27 degrees and says, honey, 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 did we leave the stove on? No. Go back to bed. No, I think when we went to bed, remember it was warm in the kitchen? We couldn't figure out why it was so warm in the kitchen? Can you go check? No. The stove's not on. It couldn't be on. But honey, I think the light was on. Remember? Remember we were making some stuff for Christmas? Wasn't it on? I think it was on. It was on. We told the kids not to touch it. We were baking something. I pulled the cookies out. I know I set them on the table, and then the dog peed on the floor, and then we ran out. Yeah, you need to go turn the stove. At least go check it. And in that moment, no, I'm not going to check the stove. Now, is it because there's been good evidence presented to you that you've concluded that you don't have a need to go check the stove? No. You don't want to go check the stove because checking the stove means you've got to get out of your nice, warm, and cozy bed and do something uncomfortable and inconvenient in the middle of the night. And so it's so much easier just to roll back over and be comforted by your doubts and go back to bed, right? And it has nothing to do with truth. It has to do with my own comfort. And the truth, as inconvenient as it may be, is such that I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to do it because I just don't want to be bothered by it. It kind of reminds me of going back to around this time period in 1860, a guy by the name of Charles Blondin was a street performer, would do acrobatic acts and rock tight ropes. And so he, to draw in the greatest crowd, he wanted to do a great feat. And so he goes up to the Niagara Falls back in 1860, and he gets a line stretched across from the Canadian side to the American side, 11,000 feet of line stretched from one side to the other. And he draws a crowd around, and he announces that he'll be walking across on this tightrope across Niagara Falls if everybody wants to come out and see him on such and such a date. And so sure enough, the crowds come out to watch, and he makes it all the way across from one side to the other, and the crowd cheers and applauds and shouts and screams. And then he says, you know, for my next feat, I'm going to walk back across to the other side where I came, but this time I'll do it with a blindfold. And the crowd oohs and ahs and screams and cheers, and rumors and word is spreading of what is going on. So people are coming out from the cities to see this man who is going to walk back across this tightrope with a blindfold on. And so sure enough, he walks all the way back with a blindfold on. He's so excited with the crowds that have come out for the next day. He's going to come out, but Joey's going to do something bigger and better the next day. So the next day, he decides to do it blindfolded. And so he waits till late in the day, and he does it blindfolded on the way back over. And people are like, well, we saw that yesterday. Well, now it's become nighttime. And he says, not only shall I go back across blindfolded, I should go across blindfolded at nighttime. And so no peeking this time, if you will. So sure enough, he walks back across blindfolded. The next day he comes out and he brings a bicycle. And he gets upon the bicycle and he rides on the bicycle across the Niagara Falls, 11,000 feet, all the way across this tightrope. I mean, crazy. And the people are just cheering and screaming. And now everybody who's anybody is out there watching this amazing spectacle. So what do you do to top that after you've gone blindfolded at night and you've ridden a bicycle? Well, the next day, he does the most amazing thing. He brings a stove with him. And he carries the stove out to the middle of the tightrope, right in the middle. And he begins to cook an omelet. Gets the omelet cooked up and then sits and eats the omelet right there on this tightrope over the rushing waters of Niagara Falls. And then comes back over and the crowd hoops and hollers and cheers and wails. So the following, I mean, what could you possibly do to top blindfold, bicycle, making an omelet? Well, this next day he brings out a wheelbarrow. Have you ever carried a wheelbarrow full of potatoes? They get quite unbalanced. I know my kids always like to put each other in the wheelbarrow and they always falls over. Anyway, so he gets this sack of potatoes in there. And he says, who believes that I can, walk across there with this wheelbarrow, sack of potatoes? Everybody says, oh, of course you can, of course you can. Sure enough, he goes and he walks across back over to the other side. He gets to the other side and the crowd is cheering and hooping and hollering and say, what will you do next? What will you do next, great Charles Bolt Blondin? And he says, for my next act, I will take a human being inside the wheelbarrow across. Now, who here believes that I could carry a human being all the way across the Niagara Falls? And everybody cheers and yells and yes, yay! And he says, who will be my first volunteer? And the crowd goes silent. And you see, we all want to believe when it doesn't cost us anything. Like, if you ask me, do I believe in Santa? Yes, I believe in Santa. Of course I believe in Santa. I mean, what is being asked of me? Let me get this straight. If I set out a few cookies sometime tonight, and I just go to bed, all I got to do is set out some cookies, and I go to bed on time, which is hard, but I will do it. I'll set out my cookies, and I'll go to bed on time. And if I do that, you're telling me that somebody will sneak into the house, and in exchange for those cookies, leave me every toy I've ever wanted? Does any of you all believe in Santa? Yes! Yes! I will leave out some cookies, I will go to bed on time, and I will get the toys of my dreams. That sounds like a good deal. So what about Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Well, of course I believe in Jesus, because by believing in Jesus, I get to celebrate Christmas and sing Christmas carols and eat all kinds of food and figgy pudding and eggnog and all the fun and get to listen to Christmas music. And it's just a great time and invite family and friends to come in town, only for a short time, but then they leave. That's okay. But anyways, you have this wonderful time and it's just a great time of the year. Of course I believe in Jesus and Christmas. Because nothing's being asked of me. But then you remember the Christmas story is all about a king who's come to sit upon the throne. One who would challenge my ability to determine what is right and wrong. One who would have something to say about my morality. One who would have something to say about my finances. One who would have something to say about my relationships and who I'm willing to forgive and who I'm not willing to forgive. And then all of a sudden, once I realize how much it's going to cost me, I become like that grumpy man in the middle of the night who doesn't want to go out, get up out of bed to check the light on the stove. Because now believing what may be true is going to cost me something. And you see, and for Zechariah, to believe what the angel had said would cost him something, he would have to go to his wife and get her hopes up one more time, and it was just too much for him, and he was unwilling to believe. For Mary, it would cost her something for, in that day and time, if you were to have a child out of wedlock, where people back then could do the math and figure out when this baby was born, when you got married, it would cost her something. She would be shunned for the rest of her life. She would always be seen as an outcast. It's a different day and time. They were not keeping up with the Kardashians. They were keeping up with the holiness and the righteousness of God. And in that day and time, it was a different story to go out and say that you had a child out of wedlock. And for her to go along with the plan of God, as the angel is playing it out here, when she says, "May it be unto me," what she's saying is a lot. She's taking it on, saying, "I'm going to get up out of bed in the middle of the night. I will get in that wheelbarrow. Whatever it takes, I will do it." So she steps out in faith and says, "May it be unto me just as you have said." And so then the Christmas story continues. And it shifts over in the next scene of chapter 2 of Luke to the countryside where there's shepherds out just keeping watch over their flocks at night. I think it's kind of funny that the Bible doesn't tell us the backstory. And I always wonder if there's ever any backtalk between the angels and God in these moments. Because it says one angel showed up, then the whole heavenly host appeared. And I just picture God being like, "All right, okay, Christmas checklist. All right, do we go get Zechariah?" "Yep." Gabriel's like, went and told him everything he needed to do. Didn't go so well. Didn't believe me, but that's okay. We worked things out. It's going to happen. "All right, Mary? Yeah, I went down there. She didn't believe me, but we got the whole thing worked out. I explained a few things, and it's all good. All right, now we need to go down to the shepherds. Hey, listen, okay, nobody believes anything I have to say. Can you send a few more people besides just me?" And so the whole heavenly host shows up this final time. And so the shepherds are out there, and this whole heavenly host shows up and singing praises unto God, and the angel tells them that you're going to find a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger. So the shepherds take off to go and see this baby in the manger. And it is just as they had said. It says, and it says the shepherds, after seeing this, this is interesting. It says, when they had seen him, when they'd seen Mary and Joseph and the baby, when they had seen him and they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. And I always wonder about that word amazed. What happens is that an angel comes and tells Zechariah, he doesn't believe it. Angel comes and tells Mary, she doesn't really believe it, has a hard time believing it. Bunch of angels come and tell the shepherds, so they at least, you know, decide they're going to go check it out. They go check it out and they're just blown away and they go and they start telling everybody else. And these people are amazed at what they're saying. Now, the thing about shepherds is, shepherds were so unreliable that their testimony was not even allowed in court. In other words, if you were caught stealing something and the only person who saw you was a shepherd, you'd get off scot-free because they couldn't legally testify in court because nobody would believe a shepherd. And it's very interesting in Scripture that the two primary testimonies that you have about Christmas and Easter, one is by shepherds who weren't allowed to testify in court, and the other one is by women who also weren't allowed to testify in court. You kind of think, God, could you get somebody who's reliable here? Now, don't knock me for whole racism, sexism, whatever, you know, there. That's just saying, that's just the way it was back in their day. And so you'd think if God was going to try to manipulate the story, if these people were trying to manufacture a story, they would choose somebody other than shepherds and women to be the primary witnesses of the events. But Luke's here. He's like, listen, I'm just going to lay it out like it happened. And where it happened is where it happened. And God went out to the least of these to tell them this message so that they could be a part. So even people who are far, far, far from God, these shepherds, by the way, would care for the lambs that were used in temple sacrifice, which, by the way, is the same place where Jesus was born, the same place where these lambs that were used for temple sacrifices were born. And these spotless lambs would be wrapped in swaddling cloths and be cared for so they could stay unblemished. And so, of course, the shepherds knew where to go to look for this one who was born in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloth. And these shepherds would care for these lambs, and right up until the time they needed to be used in the temple, they'd take them up to the temple, and the priest would come out to greet them, because the shepherds were not allowed to come inside the temple. And so they'd have to give them up. And so it's these shepherds who go out and begin to tell people, we've seen what God is doing in our midst. It says the people were amazed. And I kind of, it's one of two ways. Either they were like, right, sure that all happened out there. Okay, yeah, we heard when you were crying wolf last week, we didn't believe that. And now you're crying angel, whatever. Or maybe they had the heart of Mary. And were amazed and said, maybe, just maybe, God's doing something in our midst. See, for each and every one of us, see, we often would think to ourselves, well, you know, if God were just to show up, or if he were to send me an angel and do something like that, then I would believe. But I haven't had an angel, so I don't know if I can believe or not. And Gabriel's looking at, listen, I'm 0 for 2 here, okay? Even if I showed up, if you don't want to believe, you're not going to believe. Look at Zechariah. Look at Mary. Maybe if a whole heavenly host showed up, then maybe you might have some belief. I don't know. But the reality is most of us don't get angels. We get shepherds. And what I mean by that is that Zechariah, Mary, shepherds got angels. Everybody else got shepherds. Shepherds. And Luke is sharing to you the message that he got from the shepherds and from Mary. And the question is that enough for you to believe? Is it enough for you to believe when you realize it'll cost you everything? Is it enough for you to believe when you realize this is what life is all about? That Christmas is more than just a season. It is what your life is all about. It's about God wanting to reestablish a loving relationship with you that will last for all eternity. Will this Christmas, will you believe? Will you join with me as we pray? Father, as we come before you and just contemplate the truth and the reality of Christmas. For some of us here, it stays in the realm of fairy tale and holiday seasons. But Father, may you open up our hearts just enough to consider what if it's all true. Of course, that would mean that there is a God who loves me. But it also means that there is a God who stands righteously over me. And I no longer get to determine what's right or wrong. Which means he also stands in the right place to be able to judge me for what I've done, both good and bad. Father, may we accept. May we believe. May we embrace our doubts and seek more knowledge. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.